If you have your Bibles, turn with me. If it feels a little bit like we're rushing this morning, we're not rushing. We're just trying to keep everything moving because we've just got a lot to do with the baby bottles and the baptismal service, and we don't want to forsake the preaching of God's Word. So we're going to look in Hebrews chapter 9 while these young men do some moving responsibilities back there. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word? But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all. Remember those words. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Father, as we look into your word today, even for these brief few moments, may you strike at our hearts with the truth of your word and this wonderful atonement that we have been blessed with. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As Pastor Brian and I were talking about the service today and all that's going on, he said, "We're going to have to shorten everything." He said, "I'll shorten up the worship service if you'll shorten up your sermon." And I went, "Say what?" So the headlines on the January 26th out of Jacksonville, Florida reads, Jacksonville, Florida, parentheses, AP, Associated Press. I got to get this closer. When five dozen roses didn't work, an estranged husband took out a full-page newspaper ad to ask his wife for forgiveness. And I quote, "Please believe the words in my letter, that they are true and from my heart," read the ad in Tuesday's edition of the Florida Times Union. "I can only hope you will give me a chance to prove my unending love for you. Life without you is empty and meaningless." Larry, who declined to give his last name, sent the $17,000 apology ad to Marianne, his wife of 17 years. She had left him almost 2 weeks earlier. He said, "It was a culmination of things," he told the newspaper, "but I'm desperately trying to save our marriage." Larry, who lives in Orlando, said his wife is staying with her parents near Jacksonville, but they blocked him from entering their gated community, and she changed her cell phone number so he can't contact her. A relative told him that Marianne saw the advertisement. She said, "My wife read the ad and started crying." "But so far, I've had no response from her," Larry said. But the ad drew the attention of many other readers who contacted the paper. "They want to know if she's responded and if they've worked things out," said Jay Weimer, director of display advertising. He said, We told him we were pulling for him. No doubt Larry was going to great lengths to seek his wife's forgiveness. But what about us? When we forsake God, when we sin against Him, when we've made false idols and worshiped ourselves and our own desires, how do we seek forgiveness from the God who created us? Would taking out a full-page ad in the newspaper get His attention? The psalmist said something like this: "How long, O Lord, will you incline your ear away from me?" You know, David is the one who wrote, "I cried out to the Lord, and He inclined His ear toward me." But now he says, "Because of my sin, O God, how long will you turn your ear away from me?" What do we do when we feel isolated in our sinfulness and like God is living in this great gated community and they're not allowing us access? Recently, I read about a new product on the market. Might be able to help some of us out. It's got kind of an amusing title. It's called Wash Away Your Sins, Soul Saver Pack for Liars, Cheaters, and Wrongdoers. I'm supposing you can get it at Macy's. I don't know. It says it's bishop-tested and cardinal-approved. Its contents have two little bottles and a book. One bottle says holy water. Those bottles are for those with little sins. Instructions read thusly: 1. Remove cap. 2. Pour into palm. 3. Admit that you're wrongdoing. 4. Think pure thoughts. Anoint forehead and go forth to do it again. The second bottle reads, "This is for those with more major sins. Kneel before thy tub. 2. Reflect upon wrongdoing. 3. Run warm bath water. 4. Pour in enough bubble bath to equal your sins." I would need about a 55-gallon drum, I'm pretty sure. 5. Soak in the blessed bubbles. Arise, cleansed from sin, and go forth ready to do it again. The instruction book adds that you should soak 3 minutes for each deadly sin committed. Though you're to soak 15 minutes for each large deadly sin, it says now if you commit an extra large mortal sin, which includes lying to your mother, then you must add 2 capsules of holy water, soak for 20 minutes, and when exiting the bath, anoint your forehead with blessed holy water. Now, if this were a reality, we'd be able to pick out the sinners pretty easily. They would be the ones with the prickled and shriveled up skin. And we would be going, "Ha! Lied to your mother again." And if this were the method by the means we could get our sins forgiven, it'd really be no different than the ancient practice of animal sacrifice, which had to be repeated over and over and again, and some of us would literally be living out by the barn. "Where's Joe Bob? He's out by the barn slaughtering some more pigeons and another calf. He lied to his mother again." But the reality of being cleansed from our sin is not found in some silly bottle or some stupid formula that has to be repeated over and over and over again. Listen again to the words of the writer of Hebrews when he says, "Once and for all time, He, Jesus, took blood into that most holy place. But not the blood of goats or the blood of calves. He took his own blood, and with it, he secured our salvation forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ritual defilement. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our hearts from the deeds that lead to death, so that we can worship the living God. I want to look at a couple of terms here this morning. This is not a complicated message. It only has the answer to one question. What can wash away my sin? Now, I know Oprah and those people she run with are suggesting that there are many ways to God. However, I want to assure you this morning that Jesus, who is God and cannot lie, said there is only one way, and I am the door. No man comes to the Father except by me. This passage started out once and for all time. The priest, you know, under the old covenant, they had to take blood into the most high place every year, year after year after year after year, never missing it. Heads of households would come to the tabernacle. Heads of the households would come to the tent and make atonement for their family's sins. Under the old covenant, the blood of goats and bulls cleansed people from the defilement of their sins until next year. Just think about it. When Jesus offered himself up, he offered himself up in payment for our sins once. And it never has to be done again. The blood of Jesus is so powerful. It is so worthy that it never has to be repeated. He gave his blood once, and then I love the next sentence, and some of your translations say for all time, and some just say once for all. Do you know, there's not one method for you and me and another method for someone else. There's not one ritual for us and one for another. Our atonement was accomplished when Jesus offered up his life, shed his blood, and the scriptures say, once for everybody. Everybody in this place this morning can have their sins washed because of the blood of Christ. Under the old covenant, the head of the household was required to bring a sacrifice for the sins of his family. Now, because of the blood of Jesus, we find a sacrifice that was offered one time for everybody. Now, the scriptures continue. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Now, when someone dies and leaves a will, no one gets anything until it's proved that the person who wrote the will has died. The will goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While the person is still alive, no one can use the will to get any of the things promised to them. That is why blood was required under the first covenant, because the blood was the proof of death. In fact, we can say that according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified by the sprinkling with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. You know, it's an historically established fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross and gave his life in payment for our sins. Anybody remember, according to the book of Romans, what the wages of sin is? What is the wages of sin? What? It's death. The payment for sin is death. Jesus went and paid that penalty for you and for me, for Billy Bob, for what was his name? Larry? Paid once and for all. Paid for our sins. Jesus died. And do you know what? He left a will. And in his will, he gives us his promises. Now, I'm going to weary you one more time. For those of you who've been under my ministry a long time, I'm going to tell you a story, and you're going to go, oh, no, he's going to tell this story again. But it's so important that you hear this story. Under the crown in the United Kingdom, when there was a state church in the United Kingdom, the Anglican Church was the state church. Everybody had to worship according to the tenets of the state church. It was illegal to worship in any manner that wasn't prescribed by the bishop, that wasn't prescribed by the tenets of the church. You could literally be jailed. You could literally be thrown into prison for worshiping in a service like this. And the story is told of a young Scottish girl who was on her way to a secret communion service. Some believers were meeting under trees up in the Highlands, and they were going to have a communion service. And so she got out of her house early in the morning before the sun rose, and she didn't go by the trails and by the roads. She went across the fields and across the fences and the rock walls. And as she climbed over a rock wall, she stood in a path, and as she stood up, she came face to face with a whole company of British soldiers. And the captain of the soldiers looked at her and said, "And where might you be going this morning, lassie?" She didn't feel that she could lie to him, but on the other hand, to tell him the truth might condemn hundreds of believers to prison or worse. Without blinking or hesitating, she looked him right in the eye and she said, "Oi, sir, me elder brother died, he did. And I'm on my way to hear the reading of the will and to claim me part of the inheritance." He patted her on the head and said, "Be on your way then, lassie, and sorry about your brother. Jesus is our brother, and he died and he left a will. This is his will. Every time we read it, we're claiming our part of the inheritance." Let me just outline it for a moment for you. Our inheritance is this: we are forgiven of our sins. We've been released from that indebtedness to sin. We are cleansed from our unrighteousness. We've been given a new heart, a right spirit, and a fresh start. We have a promise that if we'll confess our sins, he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have access to the throne of God. We can literally approach the throne of God with boldness, not fearing that we'll die because of our unrighteousness. Those of us who were once enemies of God, we're now friends of God. As sinners, we were enemies of God, but now we've been brought near. We were sons of our father, the devil, but now we've been given the right to become sons of God. The kingdom of God and the throne of his Son will fill the universe. It will restore the earth. It will be established throughout eternity, world without end. We will live with him. We will rule with him. And we will inhabit a new heaven and a new earth. But when someone leaves a will, the heirs cannot collect on the will until the person is dead. While it's promised, we cannot access our inheritance until the person writing the will has died. That's why blood was required for the remission of sins. It was a proof of death. And so when Jesus' blood was shed and he died, and the centurion stood on the mountain at the foot of Jesus' cross, and they were going to break Jesus' legs because that's what they did with criminals on the cross. He drove a spear into his side, and the word of God says blood and water issued forth, and the centurion declared, "You don't have to break his legs, he's already dead." The moment Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," the will came into effect. And all who would have faith in him and all who would trust in him could access that will Blood is really equivalent with life. The shedding of blood indicates death. Life being poured out, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ reveal to us that the Son of God has died, and the good news is Jesus left a will. And the will reads thusly, that all who are invited, this is from Hebrews 9, all who are invited can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised them. For God died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. Blood was shed, washing away sins. Without the shedding of blood, the writer of Hebrews says, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there can be no forgiveness, no remission. You can work all you want. You can do all the good deeds. You can attend every church service. You can attend a church service here in the morning and find one that goes in the evening. You can go to church. You can pay money. You can give to charities. You can do great things. You can kiss orphans and all of the great good works that men try to do. None of those works will pay for our sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? None of those good works can pay for our sins. Let me talk to you, those who have battled with sin your whole life. None of those sins can keep you away from the inheritance if you trust in Him. Because the Bible says He washes our sins away. He puts them behind His back. He remembers them no more. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. And He does not bring them up anymore. When I was a young man in gospel music, we used to sing a song, and the chorus would be a plea to Jesus. I don't remember the words because that was way too long ago. But I do remember the trend. Jesus, here I am again. You ever feel like this when you go to the Lord? Here I am again. You know that thing I told you I'd never do again? Well, I did it. I've sinned. I've transgressed God's law. I've made Jesus ashamed. I've denied the grace of the cross. But then you come to the chorus, and the chorus says this. It's Jesus answering back to the sinner. And He says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember those. And I don't know why it is we keep reminding Jesus of things He's forgotten. Amen. I recall a story by John Wesley, great theologian, as he rode his horse home one night on Hunsrow Heath. A robber appeared out of the darkness and grabbed the reins of his horse and demanded his money. Wesley was never known to carry a lot of money, usually used what little he had to help the sick and the poor. So the robber was angry, and as he turned to go, Wesley called him back. He said, I have one thing to offer you. You could probably see even the dim light, the gleam in the robber's eye as he turned back to this mounted preacher, this preacher on horseback. Wesley offered the man this. One day, if you have the opportunity to look back at your life, remember, Jesus cleanses you from your sins. Years later, when the now vastly more aged John Wesley finished preaching, a well-respected businessman threw himself at Wesley's feet and reminded him about the robber on Hunsrow Heath. He revealed that he was, in fact, the man, and that he had turned his life around. And he added, kneeling before Wesley, and to you, sir, I owe it all. Nay, John Wesley interrupted, not to me, but it's Jesus' blood who cleanses us from our sin. So true today. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I want you to pray with me this morning. First of all, if you're here and you're a believer, you've accepted Christ, I want to remind you that you are a part of that will. You were included in that will. And that will says, John wrote it this way, He said, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you might not sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself became the propitiation for our sins. If we will confess our sins, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Believer, follower of Jesus, please do not labor another moment under the burden of your failure of the flesh. Confess that thing to him. Believe in the faithfulness of God that he will forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to speak for a moment to those who may be here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you're a person who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might say to me, "Well, I'm not an unbeliever. I believe all that stuff is true," but you've never accessed it. You've never come and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you don't believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. I'm here to tell you this morning that you can change that circumstance right now. And everything, every sin, every wrong, everything that has been in your life in the past can be erased this morning, right here in this place. It can happen here today. So as I close in a word of prayer, and then we get ready for our baptismal candidates to come, I want to encourage you, consider the words that I've shared this morning. Consider them. We're not going to have an altar call. We're not going to have you come up here in front of everybody. But if you are here and you're an unbeliever and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to seek me out, Pastor Brian out, to seek us out. Jeff Smith is here. He's led a couple of these men that are being baptized today to Christ. We can share with you how you can come to know Christ and receive his forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus today for your blessings, for your promise. Father, we thank you for that will that you left us that said if we would acknowledge Jesus as our Savior, if we would acknowledge his blood in forgiveness for our sins, that we could be forgiven and included in the purposes of God. Father, help us today. I pray, Father, particularly I pray for those people who are here this morning who've never asked Jesus into their heart. Today is the day, Holy Spirit, to prick them in their heart, to prick their consciousness so that they would say, "I need a Savior. I need someone to wash me from my sins." I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.